right into the Word of God tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come to look into your Word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we had for those who went out and offered opportunities to pray for those in the surrounding community. Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to be people of prayer at this time, but always. Lord, help us to be your light and your salt in the community. Lord, give us to this evening open hearts to the truth of your Word that we might rightly apply it to our lives in such a way that others can see you through our lives, not in spite of us, but because of our lives that we live. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would look with me at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, we're going to be looking at this passage tonight, and we're going to be considering really light and darkness, which are in a great contrast. If you would follow along with me as we read 1 John 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say then that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When you consider light and darkness, the definitions of both are very interesting. The Oxford English Dictionary says that light is the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. Did you know that without light you cannot see anything? And darkness, in the contrast, says, is the partial or total absence of light. Did you know that there is no way to measure darkness? You can only measure light, how little or how much there is. There is no way to measure darkness. Did you know that darkness can never overcome light? Only light can overcome darkness. And you know, in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And darkness is the absence in our world of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that this evening. Darkness can never overcome light. There's no means by which darkness can stop light from being traveling through and bouncing off of things and making things visible. There is no opportunity for darkness to keep the light from shining. Now I could go off on a whole other tangent here, but one of the things that came to my mind as I was preparing for this is that the only way that our light does not shine, first of all, you have to be saved, and then we are the light of the world, but as if we do not allow our light to shine if we cover it up. We are the light of the world. We find in 1 John that someone who is genuinely saved has to believe certain things. If we had looked at the first few verses, we would understand that John tells us evidence that Jesus Christ is God. He is our Savior. There are those who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. I was doing some research this afternoon, and actually there are some who say that God created Jesus. Some that say Jesus is a son of God. No, Jesus is God. He is our Savior. We must believe that. Then John goes on and tells us some additional things that we need to understand related to the nature of God and of sin. Point number one tonight is the nature of God that we see in chapter 1, verse 5. This is a message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. God is light. That is the word phos, which used metaphorically of God most often. It's of truth. It's of knowledge. You see, the truth always exposes a lie. And this word is that which is exposed to the view of all. It is the power of understanding is also how it is sometimes used. But the idea of the light exposes what is true. In 1 John 1:5, we understand that the light shineth in the darkness. We understand that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And in John 3:19, we see, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a cave, but a number of years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Mammoth Cave. Went down in Mammoth Cave, and there is no light present in Mammoth Cave unless we create it and take it with us. As an example, they took us into this cave, and they turned off every source of light that was in that cave. There was absolutely no light in that cave, except for the little kid that had the light-up shoes, and he stomped a couple times. And everybody in the whole cave could see it. And when the shoes weren't flashing, I literally put my hand in front of my face, and I could not see it, and I touched my nose with my hand, never having seen it, because it was completely dark. Now, thankfully, they only let that go for about 2 minutes, or you might have had some people really panicking at that point in time. Now, you notice that when there is complete darkness, when there is no light at all, there is panic. There is an uneasy feeling, a difficulty that is there. And we understand as we think of this and in God, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We realize that if we look at John 8:12, but shall have the light of life. It's the light of Jesus that brings salvation. We also understand that God is the source of both light and life. And there are two principles that I want us to understand as we think about the idea of God being light. Two things that are crucial for distinguishing a genuine faith from that of a counterfeit faith. First, we understand that light represents the truth as we find it in the Word of God. We understand that light and truth are often used synonymously in some of these passages, and we understand that light represents truth. You know, you could stand here, and if all the lights completely dark, I could tell you the walls were green, and you would have no way to tell me that I was wrong. You couldn't see them. But if we flip on the light would show you that it's really pink. Okay, it's not really pink. We'll call it beige. Right? The light exposes the truth, doesn't it? And we understand that light represents the truth of God. Secondly, I want you to understand that throughout Scripture, it often links the idea of light with our moral conduct. It's not just exposing things around us to say what it is, but specifically my own moral conduct. The truth exposes my condition. And so often my condition is exposed in a way that I don't like, because I am a sinner, as we're going to see specifically tonight. If someone is genuinely saved, they will show a commitment to both the truth and righteousness. It doesn't mean we never sin, because we still have a sin nature. But I'm going to tell you, this is why I often will use this expression. The Christian life is about living a life of holiness, not permissiveness. So often we need to live a life of holiness, we need to focus on living holy, and instead we like to make excuses for ourselves and live permissively. We like to make excuses, give ourselves permission to do things that are against the Word of God. So often people have we all sometimes perhaps, have a tendency to give ourselves permission to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. But the truth of the Word of God exposes me every single time. And while we fall short of true righteousness because our righteousness is in Christ alone, true believers will demonstrate a desire for truth and a continual striving for that truth, even though we sometimes fall. So the first thing as we think about the nature of God is light. Second of all, and in Him is no darkness at all. You know, we like to blame people, don't we? You think about the first sin in the Garden of Eden, and we see this whole blame shifting going on. We like to blame people for things. You know, God, it says here, has no darkness at all. Darkness is the want of light. It's the idea of ignorance of divine truths. It's the idea of not, it's the opposite of truth, you would say, in this context. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. It's not what is really true. The Greek word that is used here for darkness is actually used 16 times in the New Testament, in 12 different verses, and 10 of those are used by John in his gospel and his epistles. And John said in John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, this is Jesus speaking, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And in 1 John 2, 8 and 10, we just looked at this passage, the idea that we cannot abide in darkness if we have the light. You know, it's very interesting because light and darkness are completely incompatible. They are completely incompatible. You walk into a dark room, you turn on the light, do you have to wait a few minutes for the darkness to go away? You know, you turn the air conditioner on, you have to wait a while for it to cool down, right? But it's not the same when you're dealing with light. But today we like to redefine what sins are, don't we? We like to make excuses for them. Sometimes we even classify them as certain problems that people have that they need to get over, and we never address them as sins, and we need to recognize what the Bible calls sin is sin. You see, John divided those who claim to have fellowship with God, but they rejected the truth, into three categories. And we're going to look at that now. There's actually probably about three sermons here, but there's three categories, and I love this picture up here of this guy with his head in the sand. This guy with his head in the sand. There's three people, three categories of people who deny sin. First of all, there are those who walk in darkness. You know, it's just turn off the lights. You won't know it's there. You ever go into a restaurant where the light's really dim? Reach up and run your finger across the seal and get all the dirt. No, I'm just kidding. Don't really go do that. But I've been in places where it's really dimly lit. And you know what? There's all kinds of filth and dirt around. And you know what? You don't see it. Why? Because the lights are dim. And notice what it says in verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You ever met somebody who says something? I believe in God, but then they turn around and take His name in vain in the next sentence. You know, you ever meet somebody, I'm going to start meddling for a second here. You ever meet somebody who says, I believe in God, but they do all kinds of things that are contrary to the Scripture. They do all kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. I believe in God, but I don't obey Him. What do you think about that person? Do you think they really truly believe in God? They are walking in darkness. They are someone who says they have fellowship with Him, but they walk in darkness. They are lying. Darkness, again, here is the idea of blindness or ignorance to the truth. They are actually walking apart from the truth of God. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We have to realize that our battle, as we fight for the truth, as we try to live for the truth, is that we are wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. He has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. So it says here that if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we're walking contrary to His Word, we lie. That means to speak a falsehood, to deceive someone else. We are deceiving who? It says we lie. We're going to find out who we're deceiving in just a minute, because verse 8 tells us that. And we do not the truth. That is, truth is that which is true pertaining to God and the duties of man, the idea of the truth of the Word of God and His instructions. 1 John 2:4 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those who profess one thing and live contrary to that profession lie and do not the truth. Now, I'm not talking about there's an occasion where we might sin, but the pattern of our life better not be that way, because we are lying when we do. So first of all, this first group, they're ignoring their sin altogether. They're refusing to acknowledge it. They're ignoring it. They're pushing it aside. They are in denial, you might say, as well. They walk in darkness. They're ignoring their sin. The second category is those who live in deception. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The idea of deceive is to cause to stray, to lead aside, to go from the right way, metaphorically, to lead away from the truth. And that's what we're talking about here. If we say that we have no sin, we are leading ourselves away from the truth. Away from where the truth is. We have turned off the light of the Scriptures. This word for deceive is also used in chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you, talking about others deceiving us. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So in this verse, we're talking about the idea that we are deceiving ourselves. And later, he talks about people deceiving us. We need to be careful for both. We need to make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves. Have you ever met somebody who repeated a lie so much to themselves that they believed it? I grew up with a young man that was in my school that he would repeat to himself something so often that he would believe it. And he got caught in a few lies along the way. And it took him a while to get to the point where he had to acknowledge the truth. Confronted with the truth, and praise the Lord, he did when he was finally confronted by several people over a lie that he believed. But he honestly probably could have passed a lie detector test at that point. He had deceived himself. We also notice in chapter 2, verse 26 of 1 John, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That's actually the same word there. There's people that can draw you away from the truth. You see, this group is deceiving themselves, and they're claiming to have no sin, but the only human who can make that claim was Jesus Christ because he was God incarnate. You see, they're deceiving themselves, and the second group is really denying the existence of sin in their own life. They're denying that it's even there. The first group's ignoring it. The second group is in denial. And the third group are those who defame God. Notice what it says in verse 10. If we say that we have not sin, we make him, God, a liar, and his word, God's word, is not in us. We are defaming God. We are saying God is not saying the truth. We make God a liar. That's to make someone a false testimony, to make them out to be a liar. But you know what? Numbers 23:19 says God is not man that he should lie. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In Hebrews 6:18, we see that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. By definition, God is truth. So we cannot make out God to be a liar. We've been studying in Sunday school the fact that God says a promise, it always becomes what happens. If God promises, it will happen. If God says it, it is the truth. You see, this third group denies that they have sinned and they make God a liar. They say that we have not sinned. They deny that they have sinned. And in so doing, they deny the clear teaching of Scripture. They turn off the light. But what do we know in Romans 6:23? For some? No. What does it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, these are characteristics of people that are saying that they deny their sin. They live in denial. They deceive themselves and they defame God. And someone who denies the reality of sin proves that God's word, the truth, is not in them. Someone says, oh, I've never sinned. Guess what? They don't know the truth. It is not that believers do not sin, but when they do not deny that they're sinners and that sin exists. Rather, we're going to see in a few moments characteristics of those that walk in the light. They are those who repent of them. True believers will have a belief in God, a belief in the reality of sin. And just as John kind of gives us all of these absolutes, there's light and there's darkness, there's truth and there's lies. They can't go together. We were at a store just yesterday with our children, and they have these magnets. And just for fun, I flipped them around and was trying to put them together. And guess what? No matter how much you try, I can force them to have contact, but as soon as they let go, poof, they're gone. Truth, as we look at here in the lie, light and darkness, they cannot coexist. Light and darkness cannot coexist. and in the sense of what we're thinking about for ourselves, as we think about I have light or I have darkness in me, they cannot coexist. Suppose you were driving on a mountain road and saw a sign that said, slow, dangerous curves ahead. There's a signpost. It's telling you something of what's coming ahead. There's three responses that we can have to the sign. We can either heed or follow the warning and slow down, or we can choose to ignore it and continue to drive the same speed we were, or we can choose to defy it and stomp on the accelerator. No matter which response we choose, the sign does not change. The only thing that changes whether we heed, ignore, or defy is the amount of cost for repair and medical bills we might have. The sign won't change whether we believe it or not. The Word of God is the same. It never changes. The warnings it gives us in our lives, what's spelled out for dangers, for wrong behavior, are not in the least affected by whether or not I or you believe them. They are the truth. So many people today are convinced that the truth is relative, that the truth is determined by whether they believe it's true or not. They make themselves the center of the universe. That lie has been destroying lives ever since Satan in the Garden of Eden presented that to Eve. Rather than trying to decide for ourselves what is the truth, what is the light in the darkness, we need to be willing to take God's word, the absolute truth, and apply it to our lives. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Those who are denying sin in one of those three ways, they are those who are walking in darkness. Now, let's look at those who are walking in light. Characteristics of those who are walking in the light. First of all, they have fellowship one with another. Go back to verse 7. I kind of picked out the two themes here because they kind of jump back and forth, contrasting, and I wanted to kind of pull them out. So we did. Now we're going to do verse 7 and 9. They are those who have fellowship one with another. The first part of verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Why do you suppose we have fellowship one with another for walking in light, in the truth? You know, it's because we have something in common. It's because we have the truth in common. Fellowship is the idea of an association, a community, a participation, even intimacy when we have fellowship one with another. John used this word twice already in verse 3 and in verse 6, fellowship with us and fellowship with God. But we see it also used in Acts 2:42. He says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the early Christians, and fellowship, and then the breaking of bread and in prayers. We see it again in 1 Corinthians 1:19. God is faithful by whom we are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Philippians chapter 2, we see, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And you see that fellowship there, it brings us all together in an intimate way because we are all in the truth. We have fellowship together. You know what you find when you start stopping to do things that were maybe once in your life that were darkness? You find you start having less in common with those who are living in darkness as opposed to those who are living in light you have more in common with. And so first, we realize that we have fellowship. Second of all, those who are cleansed. Look at the second half of verse 7. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is it that cleanses us? It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the cleansing that it does? It means to make clean from a physical sense in some cases, but here we're talking about the idea of a moral sense, as it were, and we recognize that it even can, this word can apply to the idea of the Levitical sense. We understand the idea that we're dealing, cleansing, cleaning away, it says here, from all sin. It doesn't say that we shall sin no more, but we are cleansed. The penalty of sin is gone. Listen to what Matthew 23, verse 26 said. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and He's pretty frustrated with them because they were not demonstrating that they had light in them. Listen to what He says. Matthew 23, verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." You know, he's saying, hey, deal with your hearts and let the rest come naturally. Deal with the symptoms or the cause. What do you want to deal with? Let's address the cause. Then we also see in talking to the husband about how Christ gave his life for the church, it says in Ephesians 5:26, Christ gave his life for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We have to recognize that we are cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, from the penalty of sin, but we also understand that it is the word, the truth, the light, that takes and wash, we are washed by the water of the word, exposes the darkness, drives away the darkness. Titus 2:14 says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquities and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works, zealous of good works. Listen, those who walk in the light do so because of the power of God that enables them to do it. We are new creatures in Christ. We will act differently because all things have become new, according to 2 Corinthians 5. Day-to-day patterns and actions and attitudes will become godlike. Christians no longer struggle with sins that maybe once held them because they now have the light and they understand it, but we still struggle. There's sins that we still struggle with that are besetting sins. We may not have as much temptation as we once had because we were slaves to sin, but we still have that struggle within our lives. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that they would." There's that conflict within us now. We used to have no conflict before we had Jesus Christ, before we had salvation, before we had the Spirit living within us. Now there's a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And in Romans 7, we see that Paul talks about the battle that wages within himself in what he would do and what he wants to do and what he actually does. See, the blood of Christ cleanses away the sins that we commit. And if we notice in verse 7, it says, the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is there any sin that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse? Shake your head, no. No matter what you've done, no matter what I've done, the blood of Christ will cleanse all sin. Romans 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to what John Phillips had to say about this. How do we understand that the blood of Christ cleanses us? Well, a skeptic challenged a believer. How does the blood cleanse sin? He was so demanding that the man stopped and thought for a moment. He replied with this question. How does water quench thirst? The skeptic replied, I have no idea, I just know it does. The believer said, it is the same with the blood of Christ. I know because God said it, it is so. It is a fact, it is in the Word of God, it is so because of the fact that God says it. Do I know exactly how? I know because he says he demands that there be a penalty paid and Jesus Christ paid it. Do I know the exact mechanism of that? Not exactly, but I know that God said it. And I believe it. Now, interestingly, verse 8, if you take a look at that, if we say that we have no sin, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins. You know, offerings in the Levitical law were actually divided into two kinds of sin offerings. There were those that were the sin offering and the sweet savoring offering. And the sin offering deals with the fact that we are, in fact, sinners. The trespass offerings, the other offerings, deal with the things that we do. And there actually were two types of offerings. One dealt with the fact that you are a sinner, and the other one dealt with your actions as a sinner. And we can see that throughout. And in fact, I would make this statement, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. All are born sinners. And notice what it says in Luke 6. It says, for a good tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush do they gather grapes. They don't gather things from the wrong tree, do they? How do we know if someone is a genuine believer is what he's really attacking here. And you'll see that we're talking about the light is in them. We've talked about those who deny their sin. We understand the idea here also that they confess their sin. We have fellowship, right? We have fellowship one with another. We're cleansed by the blood when we have admitted our sin and accepted the free gift of salvation. But then also in verse 9, when we confess our sins, that is a characteristic of those who are walking in the light. Confession is the idea to agree with, to assent to say, yes, Lord, you are right. I am a sinner, and here is what I've done wrong. So many times we don't like to admit that we're wrong, do we? We don't like to admit that we're wrong. Listen, repentance of sin is a crucial part of walking in the light. All throughout the New Testament, we see repentance spoken of. John the Baptist preached it in Luke 3, verse 3. You're going to find there's a lot of people that actually presented this. Did you know that Jesus taught repentance in Matthew 4, 17? And even Peter taught repentance in Acts 2, 38. And Paul taught repentance in Acts 17, 30. Now, I didn't give you all the exhausting references where they taught it. I just wanted to give you one as an example here. But repentance, the idea of confessing our sins is not something that is new to this book. It has already been taught throughout Scripture. The word confess means to say something. And so believers are to be those who agree with God about their sin. We are those who agree with God about our sin. I am a sinner. Those who walk in the light, we see the dirt in our lives. We understand the issue is ours. You see, we have sins that we transgress what God would have us to do all the time. And an acknowledgement of such a violation would be something that we should have continually in our life as they come up. The more we grow in Christ, the more we will hate sin. The more we grow in Christ, the more we will have a disdain, a negative attack towards sin. Listen to what 1 Timothy 1:15 says. I would say this is something that Paul had grown into. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to have sinners of whom I am the chief. Here he is saying, I am the chief sinner. But you know, genuine confession of sin is something that it comes from sorrow over sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. This is not just feeling bad about the consequences that you got caught. It's not bad feeling bad just simply to have sorrow over the bad things that happened to you because you disobeyed. It's really being sorrowful for the sin that you have committed, that I have committed. True repentance leads a person to have a desire to deal with the sin in their life, no matter the cost. Listen to what Matthew 5 says. In verse 29 it says, if thy right eye offend thee, keep on looking, right? No, pluck it out. You know, you look at this and you're talking about the idea of Matthew 5. Listen, you're going to go to extreme measures to get the sin out of your life when you have the light there. Why? Because the light, when you're walking in the truth, walking in the light, it exposes the things that you need to have out of your life. But men love darkness rather than light. Notice what it says happens here if we confess. What does he do? He forgives. It's sending in a way to get rid of, to, as we understand, putting it as far as the east is the west from us. He forgives our sin and he cleanses us. And that's the same Greek word we looked at in verse 7, the idea of cleansing from sin. See, John's telling us that true believers are delivered from the penalty of sin, but yet we must confess our sins that we commit. Otherwise, we break our fellowship with God. It doesn't say that in order to walk in light, you will never sin. It says here that when we do, we confess it. I read about a man who responded to an invitation to an evangelical service. He said, I'm not a Christian, but there is sin in my life and I need help. He came forward at this service and So the counselor read some scripture verses to him and encouraged him to confess his sins. So he began to pray, "Oh, Father, if we have done anything wrong," and the counselor interrupted him and said, "Don't drag me into this." Listen, there is no if either that is involved. It's when we commit our sins. It doesn't say, if you commit sin, confess it. It says, if we confess our sins. Often we try to minimize our sin. We blame others rather than accepting the responsibility ourselves for what we have done. We make excuses to downplay the guilt that we have. But if we want to experience forgiveness, if we want to experience cleansing, if we want to experience restoration in our relationship with God, then we need to confess our sins. And He is faithful and just and will cleanse us. He will forgive and cleanse us. From the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, we saw blaming going on. Adam blamed Eve for eating the fruit. Eve blamed the serpent. It just went on and on. People have been attempting to avoid the guilt and dealing with their sin in their lives. Because of God's holy hatred for sin, He is not interested in excuses. He will not accept our half-hearted apologies without remorse for our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In the great song of repentance of David, he wrote in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise, because God looks on the hearts." Listen to this as we come to a close. If we ignore our sin, or if we excuse our sin, we are most likely to continue in them. If we stick our head in the sand when it comes to our sin, we're going to just keep having the same thing happen over and over and over and over. We need to recognize that it's there. We need to turn on the light, look at the truth of the Word of God, expose it in our lives, and deal with it. Maybe you are a professional excuse maker like me. Sin comes in my life. And I tell you what, I know how to make an excuse for it every time. Or are you in the habit of confessing your sins? Are you a habitual confessor of your sins? Listen carefully to this closing statement I want to give you. We need to demonstrate our beliefs by how we live and back it up with our words. Let me say that again. We need to demonstrate our belief by how we live and back it up with our words. Let's learn to regularly confess both our condition that we are sinners and our conduct, the sin that we commit. Those who walk in the light have fellowship one with another and with God. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are those who confess our sins, which brings about forgiveness and cleansing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for Your Word, for the truth that we see in it. Lord, thank You that You have given us this contrast through John to understand the contrast of light and darkness. Lord, I pray tonight if there's not someone who's received You and accepted Your gift of salvation and have the light within them to walk in the light. Lord, I pray tonight would be the night that we do that. Lord, I pray for those that have accepted You that we would be those that are quick to confess, that we are those who live a life of what we believe and we back it up with our words. Lord, we love You and thank You for doing for us what we can never do for ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.